And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just started a new book. My mom bought it for me, a book by Jonathan Cahn. I haven't read the whole book, so I don't know everything he's going to say. I can't say, you know, I endorse all of it yet. I haven't read it all, but I like where he started. And where he started out is by asking the question, is there only the physical universe, or is there also spiritual? Is life just matter, just stuff you can touch, or is there something in addition to that? And I like the way Jonathan Cahn answers it, and he uses an example. He says, suppose that an earthquake flattens your town. Is that bad? Yeah. Right? It's bad. In the physical world, you say that's a terrible thing to have happened, but it happened by no one having planned it. It's a natural disaster. Just the physical laws of nature made the earthquake happen, and we experienced something that we would say is bad, but there was nothing volitional about it. We need to get that difference, nothing volitional. Now think about the earthquake, physical forces, natural disaster. That is different from if someone intentionally does you wrong. If somebody does you wrong, is that bad? It is, but with this distinction, they meant to. You see it? That's the difference. Both the earthquake and the person doing you wrong, both had negative effects in the here and the now, but one of them was intended. One of them was an action of the will. I think that's an important distinction. Volition, will, decision, that means a mind. A mind is a personality, and the mind behind evil is our old enemy, Satan. So not only is there the physical, but there's the spiritual, and it's seen in intentionality in acts of volition. By the way, it's not just evil, it's on the good side too. Does the universe exist? Yes, we can see the universe exists. How did it get here? Well, you're in church, you're going to say God. I agree with you, by the way, but I want us to know, you do know. There's some people out there who say the only thing that exists is the purely material, and if there's no such thing as spirituality, there's no such thing as spirit, there's no such thing as God, that means the only thing that exists to create the universe is the purely physical. This molecule bumped into that molecule, and by the blind laws of nature plus time, here we are. Many people think that that's the truth. But we would look at it and say, nature looks designed. And designed means intent. And intent means a mind. And that mind is called God. Now, Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists in the world, rejects God, rejects all spirituality. He says the only thing that exists is the material universe. He would literally say there's nothing all that substantially different between you and a table. Dawkins, his words, not mine, he says that you are complicated matter. You're made out of the same stuff that everything else is made of. There's no spirituality. And he says, complicated matter, to say that your brain is so complicated, it only appears to be a personality. Now you're saying, Pastor Walt, why are you talking about this stuff? Here's why. Hebrews 11 was your epistle lesson for the day. And listen to verse 3, how much this talks like that. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe, there it is, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So he's saying the universe exists, we can see the universe, we have to deal with how do we get there, and we would say, it looks to us, and we say by faith, God made it. Now here's, I'm going to say something you know, but I just want to say it. You already know that many atheists today would like to tell you that all intelligent people are atheists. Especially they tell us that most scientists are atheists. And that is a lie. It's demonstrably false. The scientists who are atheists like to make the argument, smart people, in other words, they're saying smart people like us, don't buy the God hypothesis. But somebody did a study, I mentioned it in my newsletter article back in February, but I want to say it from the pulpit. Somebody did a study and they looked at the last 100 years, people who won the Nobel Prize for sciences. So those, for the record, are not dummies. If you win the Nobel Prize in a scientific field, you're a smart fellow. And the question is, how many of them believe in God? I'm not saying they're all Orthodox Christian, but how many of them believe that there is a God? And here's the numbers. Over the last 100 years, people who have won the Nobel Prize in chemistry, 73% say there's a God. Why are we told that all scientists are not believers? That is false. Not only do the majority believe, it's a hefty majority. 73% of people with a Nobel Prize in chemistry. In the field of physics, it's 65%. And in the field of medicine, it's 62%. The majority of scientists agree there is a God. It looks designed. Now, I looked at Hebrews 11, verse 3. I want to look at verse 6. Check this out. He's talking about several people that believe and the things that they believe. Notice verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, yes, without faith. And he, notice how specific he gets. Anyone who comes to him must believe first that he exists. Isn't it funny the Bible talks that way? So it's not just us saying Pastor Walt's doing philosophy stuff again. No, the Bible says anyone who wants to please God has to believe, first of all, that he exists, and second of all, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Isn't that funny, right? To believe that there is a God and his promises are true. That's what it says. Now, I want us to have all that in the back of our minds. And then notice, I read verse 3, I read verse 6. I want to do them a little backwards. I want to go to verse 1, because this chapter is about faith. And he's going to say something that we have to kind of get what he means and doesn't mean. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Hope means I don't have it now, but hope for. And assurance about what we do not see. So we believe in something that I haven't seen. And I want to make a distinction because there is a lot that we have seen. I want to be very clear, because I have my Bible, I have seen the narrative of Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Jacob, and especially, of course, Jesus. Now, I want to be clear about this. The atheist would say, you haven't seen any of it. They mean like that I saw it with my own eyes. You haven't seen that. I would say I have seen it because I have it as reported speech, right? To the people who say you can only believe the things you've seen yourself, I've always loved the answer of C.S. Lewis, who says, he says this, I didn't see the defeat of the Armada, but I think it's true because I have it on good authority. You know what he's saying, right? Has anyone here seen the defeat of the Spanish Armada? Nobody in this church is old enough. Some are close. But no one is old enough to have seen the defeat of the Armada, but I believe that it happened because I have it on good authority. So when I say I've seen Jesus, I mean I have it on the authority of some gentlemen named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in that case, we would say there's a lot of stuff we haven't seen, or that we have seen. So the question becomes, what does he mean in Hebrews 11 when he says that faith is assurance about what we do not see? So there's stuff we have seen, the Jesus narrative. There's stuff we have not seen. And I wrote a list. I encourage you maybe think about what is it that we believe by faith but haven't seen yet. I have a list of four things. Here they are. Decide if you agree or not. First one is this: the second coming of Christ. Anybody here seen the second coming of Christ? Why haven't you seen it? Hasn't happened yet. I have not seen heaven. Anybody here seen heaven? Everybody in heaven is deceased, and everybody here is living. I have not seen eternity with God. Same thing, I haven't gotten there yet. And the fourth thing is, I haven't seen the resurrection of my own physical body. Right? So when he says by faith there's things I haven't seen, he's not saying there's nothing we've seen. I've seen this, and I trust in those things. So how do I know that heaven is real? Because the Jesus narrative is real, right? I think that's the biblical message. Faith trusts in things I haven't seen, but faith does see some things that have happened. And the text implies this. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he says this, and we're going to look at the names in a minute, but all the chapter is all these Old Testament names. And at the end of the chapter, he says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. You hear it? All the Old Testament saints, they believe in something that for them hasn't happened yet, but we have seen it. So what's that? That's Jesus. So it's a fun biblical teaching that as great as Abraham was, as great as David was, you've seen more than them. Isn't that fun to know? So we have seen the virgin birth of Christ, his teaching, his preaching, his healing ministry, his raising the dead, his healing the sick, his dying for your sins, his rising again. If all that's true, is heaven real? Yes. I like the yes, you know, from heaven's real, even if I haven't seen it. Make sense? No. That's faith. Faith is trusting the promises of God, especially as fulfilled in Christ. And I want to notice the list. And this morning, your Old Testament lesson appointed for us was verses 1 to 16. Sometimes I think the readings are too long, but I wish that one was longer because it goes on and on about the names. And what I want us to get is the promises of God are true in Christ, but the Bible mentions specific heroes of the faith so that their faith walk would strengthen us. That's why that's in there. For us to look at the people gone before us, to have the same faith as they do in Christ, but have our faith strengthened by what they went through. In fact, many of the things that you and I experience have been experienced in the Bible by the saints gone before us. The things that happen in life have happened to them, and so we look at them and draw strength from it. I want to not read the whole chapter, but I want to throw out some phrases real quick. Here they are. By faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch did not experience death. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. By faith, Sarah bore a child. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. By faith, Moses grew up and refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh. And by faith, Rahab welcomed the spies. The chapter says by faith 22 times. By faith, these people. have done these things. And I love verse 32, where having said all these names, he then says, I don't even have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samuel, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. He's saying there's a long, long list. And this is what he's letting us know. The more we know about Holy Scripture, the stronger we'll be to have seen it. Now, I want to close with one other thought. The saints of the Bible strengthen our faith. This is my last thing. There's saints over the life of the history of the church whose lives also were meant to strengthen your faith. So know your Bible, but it's always fun to know the people in whose footsteps we're walking. And I want to read from an early church historian, 4th century, a man named Eusebius, and he was writing about some of the martyrs of the church. And I'm going to read a section of him on several women who died for the faith. And it says this: Ammonarian, a holy virgin, though tortured long and savagely by the judge for making it clear beforehand that she would never utter the things he ordered to say. I love that phrasing. The judge literally said, you have to say pagan things or you will die. And she said what? Never. I love it. That's very empowering, I think. She would never utter the things he ordered her to say, and she was faithful to her purpose and was led away. The others included Mercuria, an elegant old woman, Eusebius said that, not me, and Dionysia, mother of many children, but just as devoted to the Lord. When the governor, hear these words, when the governor was embarrassed at torturing them without result, isn't that awesome? Torturing them without result, and being defeated by women, that's also a great phrase, they were put to death by the sword. It's not great that they died for the faith, but it is great how they put their faith into practice. Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews 11 and the history of the church lists all those names for us to see that we are not descended from cowards. The people before us knew what they believed, and whether it was popular or not, they said it. And they would not be budged. That's what our forefathers, our forebears did. They confessed the faith and they held on to it no matter what. And by faith, they were saved. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.